Proverbs, chapter number 3. We started a study on the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. I believe that in America today, what we lack the most of is wisdom. And we lack godly wisdom. Wisdom is looking at life from God's point of view, not from ours. We learned at the beginning of our study that there's 10 words in the first few verses of the book of Proverbs that describes everything that God wants us to know out of the book of Proverbs. The first word was the word wisdom. And we learned the definition of the word wisdom. Then we learned the word instruction and perception and understanding and justice and judgment and equity and subtlety and knowledge and discretion. Those are the things that God says we need. We've learned that in the book of Proverbs, it's written for the young man and for the young lady. But that also doesn't just mean an age. That means in spiritual condition as well. And so, being a young Christian, this is a perfect time to learn about the book of Proverbs, because in the book of Proverbs, we learn what we should do and what we shouldn't do, what we should embrace and what should we let go. I remember when I first got saved, how difficult it was to know what to do. I wanted to do the right thing, and I didn't often know what to do. And the book of Proverbs has helped me. Now, I've been saved 35 years now, serving God for 35 years. I've not changed anything because I keep going back to the book of Proverbs and reading it over and over and over and over again, week after week, actually day after day and month after month. If you take the book of Proverbs and you read one proverb, every day you'll read the book of Proverbs through in a period of 30 days. And there's no greater way to get familiar with it. Now, I don't know. The more I read something, the more I learn about it. It's like TV shows. You know, when I was young, I watched TV shows. Then you watch the repeats. And then now they're on, not just repeats now, but they're on syndication. And you can watch the repeats 100,000 times over and over again. But even those, every time I watch one, I find something new or I find something different. Or I say, oh, look at that. I didn't notice that before. Even when in everyday ordinary life, you can go through photographs and say, I never noticed that in a picture before. I never noticed that in what somebody wrote before. We can always learn new things. And so in the book of Proverbs, nothing's ever old. Everything's always new. God is constantly giving us new things day after day out of the book of Proverbs. Now we learned in the first few chapters of the book of Proverbs, we see each chapter starting with a simple statement. Let's look at chapter 3 and we'll start reading in chapter 3 with verse number 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tablets of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with thy first fruits of thine increase. So shalt thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. We're going to stop with verse 13, because I believe this chapter is broken up into about three sections. We're going to talk about those three sections, and then we're going to look at the beginning of chapter 3. It's probably going to take me about a week or two to get through the just one chapter, but there's a lot of wonderful information in this simple chapter. Father, bless now our study, please, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice a few things. As we've learned already out of the book of Proverbs, this chapter starts like any other chapter. This is where a father is talking to his son. Look in verse number 1. He says, my son, forget not my law. here is a father sitting down with his son, as I would sit down with my son, or you might sit down with your son, and saying, there's some important things that you need to learn in life. There's some things you'll need to understand. There's some things that you need to have. There's some things you need to understand. There's some things you need to apply. And there's some things you need to stay away from. And I want you to listen carefully to those things. I want you to learn them. I want you to love what I love, because I love them because God gave them to us. And I want you to love things that I or hate things that I hate, because the things I hate are the things that God hates. And more importantly, son, I don't want you just to do it because I do it. I want you to do it because that's what God teaches us to do. And so it's a time where a man sits down with his son and says, these are very important things. And this is what he says, my son, forget not. Now that's a very important thing. Don't forget what I'm trying to teach you. If there's anything that breaks the heart of a parent is when an adult child forgets everything they've been taught. We see that in our generation more and more and more and more. Christianity is in a mess because so many young people are forgotten. But they're not young people anymore. Now they're mommies and daddies. Now they're getting closer to those 30s and 40s. And now they're becoming the mainstream of life. And what is it that they're teaching their children? What is the generation gap or the bridge to the past that we're supposed to provide? So how are they going to provide for their children when they forgot what their parents taught them? I think about all the things that I say now, where I hear my grandparents coming out of me. When I was younger and I had children, I heard my parents come out of me. Now I'm older, I hear my grandparents come out of me. Now, what's going on with that generation of young people? I don't understand their music or the way they behave. I heard that out of my grandmother. You know what? I feel that way now. I'm a little older now, and I say, what in the world are those? What's going on with people today? What's going on with our country? When I was younger, I'd hear my grandparents say, America isn't the country it was when I was a younger person. And you know what? America's not the country it was when I was a younger person. And it wasn't that long ago that I was a young person. Now that may not look like that, but it's true. And so it's not that long ago. And so God's kind to us, amen. And he says, there's some things I need you to remember. You've got to remember some wonderful things. These things don't want you to forget what I'm teaching you. Now and look in verse number 2, he said, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. That's more than one. Notice it's a plural statement. Don't just keep this, but keep those things that I've commanded you to keep. God wants us to keep those things He's commanded us to keep. We have allowed a religiosity. This is my word. I don't know if it's a real word, but it's a made-up word. It's a Marco word. It's Marcoology here. And a religiosity become prominent in America today where everybody believes a religion. We don't need to believe a religion. I was talking to a young lady today, giving her a gospel tract, giving her the gospel message, and she said, well, I don't believe in organized religion. I said, I don't either. She said, what? As I gave her a gospel tract, she said, you don't? I said, no, I don't. I don't believe in today's modern religions. I said, I believe in the Bible. I believe in the old-fashioned Word of God, following the truth of the Word of God. Listen, you can never go wrong as long as you follow the Word of God. But can I tell you, in religion we build kingdoms. And the pastors sit upon the kingdom that they built, and they rule over it as if they're king, and that they're the ones that are in charge. And there is no pastor that's in charge of anything. We have one God, and we have one ruler over the church, that's Jesus Christ. The church isn't supposed to be a place where we make a kingdom. The church is supposed to be a hospital for sinners, saved and unsaved. A place where people whose lives are broken can come and find a place to mend it, where they can hear the medicine, which is the Word of God. We can apply it to our hearts. Now, I don't care how it's applied or how the message is given out, as long as we remember that we have to apply the truth to our lives. And then we have to be a place where people can come and hear the truth and know what's the truth and do right, not because the preacher says so, not because the church says so, but because God says so. Because when it's all said and done, ladies and gentlemen, we'll stand before God. You won't stand before your pastor. You won't stand before a church. You won't stand before a religion. You won't stand before an organization. You'll stand before Jesus, the one who saved you, the one who loves you, the one that gave his life for you, the one that would do anything for you because he loves you so much and so dearly. And he's the one that we'll have to face to face. And now when I look at him, I want to be able to say, Lord, I did the right thing because that's what you wanted me to do. And I only did what you wanted me to do. Not what some church wanted me to do, not what a religion wanted me to do, or not what a group of people wanted me to do, not what a pastor wanted me to do, not what a denomination wanted me to do, but what you wanted me to do. I got saved because he wanted me to be saved. He offered it to me as a free gift. I got baptized because that's what he asked me to do. He's the one that called me to preach, not man. I remember unsaved. All of my life I believe God's called me to a service. I've always known that all of my life since I was just a little boy. Didn't know how, didn't know the gospel. Didn't hear the gospel till I was 21 years old, but as a little boy I knew I was supposed to do that. And I remember I was trying to figure it out myself, so I entered into the Catholic seminary. I went to go to be a Catholic priest, a Jesuit priest. If I couldn't be an FBI agent or a CIA agent or an undercover cop, I wanted to be a Jesuit priest. Same thing. And so I wanted to be a priest, and I went into the priesthood. And I didn't last very long. I lasted about 6 weeks. And it wasn't because I left. It's because they asked me to leave. They were teaching in class, and they'd say, we believe this because so-and-so said it. And I'd say, well, wait a minute. So-and-so said that. He's a man just like me, and I know what I'm like, and I'm a sinner. And so I'd raise my hand and say, hey, you think he was just like me? And I'd ask all these logical questions. Before you know it, everybody's hand would be asking questions. And they came to me and they said, we don't believe God's called you to be a priest. I said, oh yeah, were you there? And they said, that's the exact attitude that we're talking about right there. And I said, well, I'm not trying to be hard-headed. I'm not trying to be a troublemaker. I just need to know something because God said so. And they couldn't give me any answers. So they asked me to leave, and I left. When I got saved, God called me to preach, and I preach because He says so. I preach what He's given me. I'm not going to preach what Saint so-and-so said or all these historical people have said. I mean, there's been a lot of preachers that have taught me many things over the years that I've been saved. And I thank God for everyone I've known and each one that's taught me something. But they have to get it from the Word of God. It can't be because they said so or because a group of people said so. It has to be because God says so. I remember when my son was called to preach. He came to me and said, Daddy, I believe God's called me to be a preacher. I said, oh yeah, show me in the Bible where God called you. And he went, I said, well, tell me when you know that God's called you from the Word of God, you come back to me. I think he came back to me a year later, and I said, where does it show you? And he didn't have an answer. I don't know if you, maybe a year or two later he came to me and he made up an answer. And I said, okay. And then God called him to preach. And then God did call him to preach, and he called him from his Word, and God's blessed his work. Why? Because God called him to it. I don't tell my son what to do when it comes to the Lord's work. He's my son. I'm not his God. I'm his dad. But my God knows what to do. And he says we're to keep his commandments. That's what he says in the book of Proverbs. We need to keep his commandments. Keep them. Keep his ordinances. All the things he's commanded us to do. What will this do for us? It'll prolong our life. Look in verse number 2 what he says. The results of keeping his commandments is for length of days and long life, and peace shall be added unto you. So God gives us things as a result of obedience. I have 4 children. When I was raising them, I gave them rewards for being obedient, and I gave them discipline for being disobedient. Amen? God always rewards obedience. God always punishes disobedience. Parents ought to learn that God's way of teaching people is by praising and rewarding obedience and disciplining disobedience. I can give you a whole series of verses. I'll give you a couple of them. I'm not going to read them. I'll give them to you though out of the Bible that talks about this very thing. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27. Don't write them down by the tape. Job chapter 14 verse number 5. Job chapter 7 verse number 1. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 12. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 20. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1 through 3. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 11. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 10. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 16. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 27. Job chapter 15 verse number 20. Job chapter 36 verse number 11 through 14. 2 Samuel chapter 2 verse 30 through 33. Job chapter 22 verses 15 through and 16. Psalm 55 verse 23. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 17. You think God's serious about this? That's an awful lot of verses we got out of there. Just on one subject, being obedient to God and His reward. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to always be obedient to everything God tells us to do. Why? Because He has a reason for it. He wants us to have long life. But He just doesn't want us to have long life. Look what He says there. I want you to have length of days, long life, and peace. So he doesn't want us to live in turmoil. Many Christians today live in constant turmoil because all they do is do what they want to do and they don't follow God in obedience. We wonder why our life is falling apart. Well, can I tell you? How obedient have you been? God wants us to obey Him. I've said this often, and I'll say it tonight as well. When it comes to growing as a Christian, when it comes to becoming a mature Christian, it's backwards to the growth of a human being. When you're born, as my grandson was just born, he is totally dependent on his parent. He's totally dependent on his mom and dad for everything. Food, changing, sleeping, comfort, overcoming illnesses. I mean, I could give you a whole list and series of things. He's 100% dependent on his parents. And as he gets older, like his brothers have, he'll start to become more independent. He'll start to grow away from the parents a little bit. He'll start to learn to crawl. Then he'll start learning to walk. Then he starts learning to run. While he's learning to do all those things, they start learning to talk. And before you know it, they're telling you off and running away. And that's just the way we grow in our independence. And we want to pull away, and we pull away. And then all of a sudden they start school. When they start school, it's almost like life is over with the little one. And they go from being infants to toddlers to, I call them rugrats, to toddlers, to runners and curtain climbers. And they start doing all the things that children do. And then they go off to school and they start to learn that they become friends with other people. And they develop relationships outside of their parents and outside of their home. Which is not bad. None of this is bad. But that's how we grow. Before you know it, they get married and leave home or go to college. And they're on their own. And your job is done. And I'm a grandpa now, and as a father-in-law and as a grandpa, I don't know anything that goes on in my lives with my children unless they tell me about it. If they don't tell me, I don't know. I'm not going to stick my nose in their business. I'm no longer my job to raise them. They're done. They're raised. My job's over. Now it's their relationship with God that must go forward. Their walk with God must take over. And they need to implement the things that I've taught them from the Word of God in their lives for God to empower them. Not because I'm right, because He's right. And then, when it comes to the Christian, though, we get saved, and we've been totally independent from God. And then when we first get saved, we start to give Him a little bit. Okay, you can have my salvation, but I'm not going to give you my everyday life. And then we start to read His Word, and we give Him a little bit more. And then we start going to church, and we give Him a little bit more. Then we start to become faithful in church, and we start giving Him a little bit more. And then we start to tithe, even though we don't want to, and we don't think it's right, and we're afraid that God's never going to give us back. And then we find that God does give back. And then we start to pray and we see answers to prayer and we start to become more dependent. And as we go along our Christian life, the place that God wants us to be is that totally dependent child. You know what that's called in the Bible? Humility. Humility means totally dependent on God. That's the biblical definition of the word humility. So many of us, so many times, we want to follow the Bible, read the Bible, do things that we're supposed to do because we're supposed to do them. But we're hesitant to be totally dependent on God. Can I tell you, that's a scary place to be. Because our flesh and the world tell us that's not where we belong. All these fears and anxieties come up and we have all these wild things that run through our imaginations and we want to take control of our life again. But God says we're not supposed to. And as we give over to Him, He gives us the peace that we need. If we'll keep what our Father has told us. Now, this is a father talking to his child. This is our Heavenly Father talking to you and I. And as we do the things He says, and we keep His commandments, and we follow the things that He's taught us, and we obey Him, He'll give us a longer life. He'll give us mercy, He says. That's kindness towards others. Truth. Truth that we can give other people. Honesty. Look in verses 3 and 4. He says, let not mercy or truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tablets of thine heart. These are things that God gives us by us being obedient. He gives us favor or grace with others and with Him. Trust in the Lord, verse number five. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Most of us have that verse memorized. But the question is how much do we really do it? Remember, that little infant is totally dependent. That's what He's telling us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Do this with all. That three-letter word, A-L-L, is such a powerful word. And we see it so often repeated in Scripture over and over again. And God wants us to trust in Him with all our heart. In everything we do, we need to acknowledge Him in verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our path. In everything we do, we need to acknowledge Him. We need to recognize He has the authority, and that He has the power, and He has the right that's legally binding upon us, because we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We are His. And because we are His, He has that legal right over us. So, as a result of that, He says, in everything we do, we need to acknowledge Him. That means in every work, every job we do for work, for our marriage, for the way we treat our wives. Now, my wife doesn't know this yet, and she's not going to hear this for a while if she ever does hear this, but she'll find this out very soon. We were apart for 3 weeks, and normally we would hide notes, I love yous and stuff like that around the house and in her luggage, and so as she'd unpack things, she'd find these little notes tucked away here and there. Well, when I left her, we were together so much I didn't have a chance to hide anything without her seeing it. So every day I sat down, I wrote her a letter. A love letter, 1-2 page long. I put it in the old snail mail and send them out to her. She hasn't gotten them yet, but she should be starting to get them. And she's going to get one every day, every day, every day, every day. Why? Because what am I doing is I'm telling her how much I love her. She's upon my heart. She's upon my mind. There's something I'm not forgetting. I'm reliving things in my heart and my life. I honestly, on purpose, do not tell her things when we do talk on the phone that I want to make sure I write in the letters. So as I go through my marriage, I want to make sure. God tells us, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And what did Christ give us? His Word. That we go back to and read over and over and over again. I got a whole box of these notes that my wife has left me over the years in my house. I'm sure she has a box somewhere of mine. Of course, mine are not nearly as good as hers have been. But I'm sure that she's probably kept some of those to hang them over my head one day and said, this is what you said. No. But in marriage, we're supposed to submit to Him. Why do marriages fail today? Why is the divorce rate so high amongst Christians? Because we don't give our marriages to the Lord. We don't put Him first. In our fun, in everything we do, we need to acknowledge Him. The things we do for fun. Are we doing those things because that's what God, Jesus would do if He were in our shoes? Listen, there's nothing wrong with having fun. I don't believe there's anything wrong with going to amusement parks or going to a ball game or going to a football game, or I go out and have fun and enjoy going boating or swimming or having a great time. I think it's good to have a great time as long as we do it because we're doing it because that's how the Lord would lead us to do it. Amen. And there's times that we need to get away. Vacation's a good thing. Gives us a chance to rejuvenate ourselves just a little bit, to rest and to have fun. We need to, in everything, we need to acknowledge Him in our schools, in our finances, in our friends, in our church services. In everything we do, we need to acknowledge Him. He deserves us to follow Him because He wants to direct our path. His path is perfect. My path is crooked. Let's just face it. As human beings, we're pretty perverted. We constantly want to change things for our benefit. Amen. What's going to benefit me? Me, me, me. I. Me first, me first. And the truth is that we need to put Him first. When we put Him first and acknowledge Him, then He directs us. Notice verse 7 says, fear God. Fear God. Verse number 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I think that first part of that verse is probably even more important than the rest of that verse. Be not wise in thine own eyes. We always think ourselves to be pretty smart. I'll be honest with you, I'm as dumb as a pile of rocks. The only thing I know is what He's taught me to know. I keep getting in the way of my own self. Because I think things through and I get all these ideas and I get all these thoughts and I want to act on what I think. Instead of acting on what God has taught me and spoke to me in prayer. Oftentimes I'll wake up early in the morning. In fact, almost every morning I'm up at 4:30 in the morning just to pray. And read my Bible, and mostly it's just to pray, and I'll pray for an hour or two, and then go lay back down and go back to sleep till I have to get up. And nowadays, I have to get up in that hour or two. But I get up and I pray, and God gives me ideas and views of things I've never thought of before. Ideas of what the next step is to do. You know, it seems like someone who's been in the ministry 35 years ought to have some answers. I don't have any. Every time I try to do what I think I'm supposed to do, I mess it up even worse than it was before. So I constantly have to go to Him. Why? I got to acknowledge Him. It's not my wisdom that people need to follow. It's His wisdom that people need to follow. It's not my guidance that people need to follow. It's His guidance. I remember I had a meeting with Brother Jack Howells years ago. He's a wonderful old-time preacher. He's now in heaven. And I was asking him some questions about some issues that I was going through in my church. And I said, how would you handle it? He said, I don't know. I'm not the pastor of your church. You are. I said, pardon me? He said, I have no idea. I'd have to pastor your church 6 months before I'd even begin to know that. He said, but God's going to give you the answer. Don't ask me for the answer. I don't have it. And I thought, wow, what wisdom that is. Everybody thought that Brother Hiles told everybody how to run their church. But I know that in my life, whenever I asked him a question, he'd always say, well, you're the pastor. You ought to be walking with God and get that answer. You should know. I can't answer that. I don't know. I know what's good for First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. I have no idea what's good for your church. Because you're the pastor there and your people aren't the same as my people. And your direction isn't exactly the same as my direction. And their needs aren't the same as my people's needs. But God will give it to you if you walk with Him and acknowledge Him. I thought, what great wisdom that is. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. This is why we do things in our own eyes, because we don't fear the Lord. That word, fear the Lord, is very interesting. We're almost done here tonight, so hang on just a little bit. That means don't depend on your own wisdom, but depend on the wisdom of God. And the fear of the Lord, then, in verse 1, is realizing that He is the one we ought to respect and not ourselves. That's all that's talking about. It doesn't mean, God might kill me if I do that. No, that guy ain't going to kill you. Okay? He just might say, I'm sorry, I can't bless what you're doing. Because you walked outside of my will. But He's not going to kill you. I've learned something, and this is what I've learned over all these years. God doesn't walk around with a 2x4 beating people upside the head every time He doesn't do what He wants them to do. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's tender-hearted. He loves us. I never one time beat my kids with a 2x4. Thought about it a few times. But I never did one time beat my kids with a 2x4. Just as loving as a parent as I tried to be, God's even a greater loving parent. He doesn't want to kill us. He doesn't want us to fear us. He wants us to reverence, respect Him. Listen, I'm telling you something because I know a little bit more than you do. That's what He's saying. So respect what I'm telling you. Do it because I've asked you to do it. There's a few times in my children's life, very few times, I could tell you the incidents. I'm not going to, but I could. Well, I went to one of my children and I would say, listen, I know that you're doing what you think is right, but I want you to trust me. And I want you to do what I'm telling you to do. You may not like it. You may not agree with it. But I promise one day you'll come back to me and you'll say, thank you, Dad. And I think I did it more than three times. With my children. Not all of them. Just a few of them. And I know the times now that my children have come back to me. And they said, thank you, Daddy. I did what you said. I trusted you even though it wasn't the direction I wanted to go in. And it was the right thing to do. That's all God's asking us to do. Respect Him. Reverence Him. Realize He's the power and we're not the power. That's why He makes that statement at the beginning of the verse. Don't look at your wisdom. Look at my wisdom and respect what I'm telling you because of who I am and the knowledge and the experience I have. I created you. I know how these things work. Respect that. Accept that I have that over you. Remember, wisdom. Let me give you the definition of wisdom as we look at it in our means to look at life from God's point of view, to know oneself, that's ourselves, one's God, and one's neighbor. That means God wants us to know about ourselves so that we don't trust ourselves. We really look at ourselves as we are and realize we don't have the answers and we need to trust Him. And we need to know that He's the right way and He's the direction and they need to follow Him because He's wiser, stronger, and better than we are. He knows the direction we ought to go. And then He wants us to know ourselves so well that as we walk with Him, we're able to obey Him, do the right thing so that we can know what God wants me to do and the work He wants us to do and that we'll do it in His power and His might to get His results. And then He wants us to know our neighbor so we know how to behave. He wants to teach us wisdom. That means how to read people to the place we know how to behave before Him. I can't act the same way in front of everybody that I act in front of some people. I mean, I'm pretty much, what you see is what you get out of me, okay? If you think I'm a bit, I am, okay? But what you see is what you get. There's not a lot there, but there are some things, some people I can be friendlier with than other people I can't be. There are some things I can expose some of myself more to other people, and other people I have to withdraw that from. Because some people need other things from me, and I need to know what my neighbor needs, and I want to provide what that neighbor needs. Paul says to be all things to all men. That's what he's talking about here. That's wisdom. Not that you're an imitation or you're fake here and you're real there and you're plastic here and you're what you really are there. What I am here is what I am at home. I'm not a whole lot different. In fact, I'm probably more stronger in my discipline at home than I am even in a church anymore. Why? Because what the people need is different than what I need in my home. So God says to you and I that we need to follow that wisdom. That understanding. That's what wisdom really means. So he wants us to have that wisdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 18 through 20. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us that that's our wisdom. And he'll lead us from evil to do the right thing. He'll deliver us from the issues that come in our life. Because we honor the Lord and we fear him. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. And then it says this, and depart from evil. Evil means to intentionally hurt someone else. That's what the word evil really means. Sin is to do wrong against God's word. Sin and evil are not the same thing. Sin is to take a sin and intentionally hurt somebody with that sin. All right? Gossip is evil. Because you're intentionally talking about somebody that you shouldn't talk about, that goes against God's word, for the intention of hurting someone else and praising yourself. Okay, so gossip's evil. Malicious conversation is evil. There's many things in life that are evil. Okay, when I'm just going to say it, and people can get mad as what that they want, whether they listen to this in person or on the website. But what the Muslim country or religion is doing is evil because they're intentionally hurting somebody in order for them to have something for themselves. That's evil. That's the definition of evil, to hurt someone with a sin. So they're murdering people, which is a sin, in order for them, which is hurting someone, in order for them to get their 70 virgins up in heaven, which means they just want to have honestly what they're talking about is having a harem in heaven. That's not what heaven's about. Heaven's God's home. And where God is, there is no sin. There is no vileness. The purpose of our sexual relationships on this earth is to cause families to come to regenerate this earth. Amen. Repopulate this earth. Not for us just to go out and have a heyday, do whatever we want to do and be as wild as we can. And so they're intending to hurt other people for their own selves. That's evil. That's evil. So he says, depart from evil. I want you to notice that word depart. That the word depart has an understanding there that it's a choice we make. We make that choice. We have to decide that we are going to change the way we live. We may not like it. It may go against our nature. It may go against our fallen nature. It may be that we got to lay our tongue on the altar. Amen? But it's wrong. So we got to stop it. Our behavior is wrong, so we must change it. So God's telling us this is a choice we have to make. We either depart from evil or we depart from His wisdom. You can't do both. I can't do both. You can't do both on the same day. You can't get up in the morning and start following God's wisdom and end up to being evil. Because in the evil, you're departing from the work of God. See? So you can't live a split life. Christians all around America today and all around the world are trying to live a split life because they refuse to recognize one thing. Ready? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. When we do not depart, when we make that choice on our own to depart from evil, then what we're doing is we're doing the beginning of the verse. We're being wise in our own eyes. I think it's okay. Hey, let me just tell you what I think about the Bible. I think the Bible is a good book that, you know, you shouldn't believe it like it's written, but you should just take some of the precepts out of it and live by it. It's a good book in that way. Well, where'd you get that from? You got that from yourself. You got that from your own idea. You got that from your own view. If that's not God's view. And what's it going to lead you to? A bunch of heartache, a bunch of heartbreak. You're not going to have peace in your life. And what are you going to end up with? A mess. So God says, listen, just let it go. Make that decision on your own. Right now, I got a call this week. Breaks my heart. From a gentleman that's in jail right now. He got saved. He got baptized here a few months ago. But he's had 49 years of sin. 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 He keeps going back. Keeps going back. Keeps going back. I got a chance to talk with him this week in jail, and he actually found out what his record was, and this is the 13th time he's been charged with this same kind of crime over all these decades, over and over again. And I said to the gentleman, I said, do you see a cycle here? Do you see a cycle here? Time to break that cycle. And it comes from you having to make a decision. I had to make that decision in my life. I have to make that decision every day. And so do you. Are we going to follow what God says? Or are we going to do what we think is best? Father, I thank you for what we've learned tonight. I thank you for this simple truth.